It's hard to believe we're at the end of Days of Unleavened Bread. I was mentioning some earlier, I think this was, or felt like, the fastest Days of Unleavened Bread that I think we've kept. Having Passover, 19 minutes observed, first Holy Day, and then a short week, these days just seem to fly by, and you're almost wishful that they could continue on and to enjoy them a little bit more. But tomorrow we can go back to eating pizza, breads, and hamburgers, or for some tonight, as you enjoy that after sundown. Maybe it's waffles for breakfast. There's wonderful things that you want to enjoy. We were talking earlier about how interesting sometimes it is at the last day of unleavened bread. If you do go out to dine, and you go to a restaurant, you say, please, no bread at the table, and they're like, oh, but our specialty, you've got to have our bread, and nope, no bread at this table. And the sun sets, and you go, can you bring bread to the table? And they're like, they don't quite understand the same things that that we do are in the same way. And it's almost like after atonement when you go in and nobody's drinking their water, and then all of a sudden they come by and they've got to keep refilling the water glasses because now you begin drinking water. Well, we had a wonderful Passover, 19 we much observed in a first holy day, and now these spring holy days are coming to a close. Hopefully we have learned, and hopefully we have grown, and hopefully we have deepened our commitment to God the Father, to Jesus Christ, but also hopefully we've deepened that commitment to one another. And I think unity has come up several times, and it goes through what Jesus Christ talked about when we read through the passages in John during the Passover service. But it is one of those things that through this service and through these days that we keep, it is a unifying lesson. What lessons did we learn this year? And it seems like every year we learn new things. And we discover things about ourselves, or we may discover things in Scripture that we just hadn't quite seen in the same way before. But we learn new things. Sometimes we learn something new from Scripture, and sometimes we just gain a better understanding of what we had in Scripture. And it's not new truth. We don't, oh, well, this year I gained new truth. But we gain a better understanding of truth. There is the truth, and we gain a new or clearer understanding of certain aspects of the truth. And it should be that way. On the first holy day, we looked at what God said He required of Israel. There were certain things He said, this is what I require of you. And we went through and looked at those particular things. And this was after their wandering for the 40 years. But God tells us that He requires those things for us today. And I want to cover the reasons why. Because later, in other passages, not only did He say, this is what I require, but He explained why. And there are two valuable lessons of why. And I want to focus on these things today. As God tells us to remember leading the children of Israel for 40 years. And He said, there's lessons and things that I want you to understand why they had to go through that. And I guess it also helps us to understand why we have to go through some of the things that we do. The trials, the difficulties, the testing. And it's for the same reasons. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And beginning in verse 1. And you may be saying, well, he's going back to the Old Testament again. We're going to go through the children of Israel again. We are going to look at what was given to them. But these days, as was brought out in the message this morning, these days are not only, oh, it's a story, it's something that happened in the past. We're still looking at these lessons. And there are still valuable lessons that we have to get from this. Verse 1, it says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. Pay attention to it, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. He said, be careful to listen and obey what I am telling you. Observe it, because I want you to have what's promised to you. God wanted them to be able to receive the promises, to receive the end result, and the same stands true for us. But they don't come to us easily, as was mentioned. It's hard work. To put sin out, to watch for sin, to ask God to show us where what we need to overcome, and he does, and you go, oh, that hurts. That jabs. It's something that you find out about yourself that you need to change. And it's not an easy thing for us to observe and to put these things into practice. And again, these blessings and the promises don't come easy. He said, I want you to go through something so you know what is ahead, and so you appreciate those promises. It's not something that he blindly gives out and says, whoever wants it, just come and get it. You don't have to do anything. Mr. Franks, in the recent member's letter, and there are copies on the back table from this last week, he talks about the forgiveness of sins, but he also focuses on, not only is it about the forgiveness of sins and repentance and putting sin out, but also focusing on the promises of eternal life and what's given to us, and some of the reasons why God wants us to go through that process. He is preparing something for us. He was preparing something for the children of Israel. And again, there was something that was being done with the children of Israel that is being done today as well, that we are going through, maybe not exactly the same trials and difficulties, not exactly the same tests, but we're going through the same process, and it's for the same reasons. Verse 2, he said, you shall remember the Lord your God, or remember that the Lord your God led you all of the way these 40 years in the wilderness. He said, I'm the one who led you to humble you, to test you, and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He said, I have led you. I'm the one who took you out there. I'm the one who led you through this, because they kept accusing Moses. Have you brought us out here to die? We want to go back to where it was wonderful in Egypt with all the beatings and the scourgings and all the things that they had to do. They forgot about that, but they said, this is where we want to go back to. But they were blaming Moses. God said, I am the one who led you all of these ways, this 40 years, to humble you and to test you. Now notice first, he tells them to remember that it was him. I think it's a valuable lesson for us, especially in this end time. It is God that leads us out of sin. God said he leads a person to repentance. And it is God that grants repentance. It is God who called us. In John 6:44, Christ said, no man can come to me unless the Father which has sent me draw him. And then he talked about the promise, I will raise him up the last day. But he says, no one can come to me unless God the Father draws him or calls him. It is a gift. It is a blessing. It's not something we earn. It's not something we deserve. But God says, remember who led you out. Remember who tested you. Remember who put you through these things. So he says, focus on me. Many times today, individuals will focus on a person or a man. And you'll hear, oh, who's in charge of your group? Or, who's the head of your church? Well, God the Father and Jesus Christ are in charge, and Jesus Christ is very clearly the head of the church. And they say, oh, yeah, I'm talking about physical men. Well, if that's where our focus is, it can be easily distracting. Yet people have a tendency to follow a man, to follow an individual. Even when Mr. Armstrong was alive, and many of our young people here never had the chance to meet him or talk to him or hear some of the messages, and they are recorded. You can pull those up and listen to him speak, spoke in a very dynamic and a different way than most. But many here did not have a chance to know him directly. And I would recommend reading the two-part autobiography if you can get that. Some individuals have that, and they can loan it to you if you want to read that. But it tells about the history of the church. Not only is it his autobiography, but you also find out, well, where did the church come from that we're a part of? Where did the church in the end days, how did it develop? And he goes through those things. But it gives us a history. But he would often say very clearly in his messages or in Bible studies, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. He didn't say follow me no matter what. And today we hear individuals, not exactly in those same words, but pretty much, follow me, I'm in charge, I'm the one who was put in this position, and you do it without question. No, he said, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. Today, individuals will follow a number of men who claim to be the one that's carrying on the work. They follow individuals or they follow people. And again, I'm sure it was that same way with certain individuals, because as we read on the first holy day, as certain things were commanded, it said some of them weren't listening, didn't pay attention, and began to do other things. I'm sure individuals began to follow Moses. While Moses is doing all these miracles, he's the one to follow. Or maybe Aaron, follow Aaron. Now they followed individuals. We see that even with Korah, that individuals quickly began to follow him. But God says very clearly, I want you to follow me, and I want you to remember it was me who led you for this 40 years. Yet he wanted us to follow him. Individuals today, they begin to say, well, I'm only carrying on what Mr. Armstrong taught. And I've heard the analogy, and it is very true to a point, that they hold up this image of Mr. Armstrong and we're doing what Mr. Armstrong did. And after a short time, they move that image and say, I've realized I'm doing this work. And they begin to draw followings to themselves. And it's, again, very sad that individuals begin to follow that, or claiming that they are the ones to follow. And sadly, individuals will follow that into heresy. They'll follow it into lies. And they fear leaving individuals because, well, he's the one, he's telling us that if we leave or if we are not a part of his group, then we're going to burn in the lake of fire. Those kind of things are sad. But God says, I want you to very clearly remember, it wasn't Moses who led you out. He was physically used, but God said, I led you for these 40 years. I am the one who took you through the trials and the difficulties. And again, there are some today that threaten individuals who are going to leave. So God says, remember who led you out. And then he tells them why. Why did God deliver them from sin and then lead them around for 40 years? They were asking those same questions. And I can imagine, just as the children of Israel, same thing when things are taking a long time and you're going on a journey. How long until we get there? If you've ever taken a trip with your kids and you hear that, when are we going to get there? How long till we get there? I'm sure the children of Israel, after 40 years of wandering, going, when are we going to get there? When are we going to arrive? But he led them out of sin. He led them out of Egypt and then led them for 40 years. Now, many of you have been here for 20, 30, 40 years, some over 50 years. We're talking about that at lunch. And there's many individuals here today who have been in the church 45, 50, 60 years. Why have you been here so long? Why do we have to keep going through this? Now, some in the 70s came into the church. It's the time that we came in, 1971. And people said, well, Christ is going to return in 71. You came in at a great time. Or 72. And it didn't happen. And many people, when that didn't happen and we got through the 70s, they're like, I don't need to be here. It's not going to happen. And they're not with us today. But individuals are, and they've held into it. They've put in not only time, but they've also deepened their relationship and gained something from it. And God explains why he tested them. He said, remember who led you. Remember who tested you these 40 years. And he said, to humble you, verse 2, to humble you, to test you, to, or so that, I can know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He said, I brought you here to humble you and to test you so I can know what's in your heart. When we read Paul's statements in the New Testament about difficulties and trials we go through and how we can rejoice, again, we can ask the question, well, how am I supposed to rejoice when I'm going through a severe trial? It works together and it builds and it grows and it helps us. And God wants to know you. So he said, I brought you out, I tested you I led you for these 40 years to humble you and to test you, because I want to know what's in your heart, whether you're going to follow my way of life or not. Now we talked about how God came to know Abraham, and to know that Abraham feared me, said, now I know that you fear me. What does he know about you? And has God come to know more about you through these days? Or was it just another 7 days of following the same routine? What did we learn over the last 7 days of unleavened bread? I want to look at these particular things that God said he was doing. And we're going to go through those as we did on the first holy day, looking at particular things that God says, I require these specific things from you. And now he's telling them, here's why I led you for those 40 years. First, he said to humble you. If we read the context, we actually see that God describes how he humbled them. He didn't say, I just bring you out here to humble you. Oh, how's he going to humble you? Or how were you humbled in the wilderness? They were all humbled and tested the same way. Chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger. That's pretty humbling. That's why on the Day of Atonement, when we fast, we feel humbled. That's what that fasting is for. We humble ourselves and we realize I'm physical and I have needs, and that's food and water, even in a short period of time. So he said he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. He said he gave you something to eat that you've never ate before, something that you didn't know what it was. That's why they called it what's it, or manna. But he said that he may make you know that a man shall not live by bread alone. He said even in the manna there was a lesson behind it. That man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. For some here, eating unleavened bread is humbling. You think, oh, how much longer do I have to eat unleavened bread? Unless it's almond bread that your wife makes and, as Mr. Tribbick says, has all that butter in it and all that nice flavoring. I remember as a child eating Rye Krisps. I don't know how many of you have ever had those. I wouldn't wish that upon you. Rye Krisps were these particular things that, as a kid, I thought they were just one of the grossest things that a person could eat. It tasted like somebody had soaked cardboard, pressed it into this shape, and baked it, and said, here, this is your bread for the week. We had to take that to school for lunches. And I remember taking out these Rye Krisps, because my mom wanted to eat healthy. It wasn't just unleavened crackers. It had rye. And there were no trades at school that day. You couldn't get anybody to trade for a Rye Krisp. One of those things where you had to end up eating it. How many of us have ever had to suffer with only a little bit of food? Here he said, I humbled you by testing you with food, not having enough food, or trusting in me to provide food that you don't even know what it was. How many of us have had to suffer with little finances? Probably more than those without little food. From time to time in life, we run into periods of time where I don't know where the finances are going to come from. I don't know how we're going to make it. What about having to go without a car that works? I learned that valuable lesson with my first car. Everything I made went into that car, and you learn to appreciate things and start taking care of them. But I also remember times when the car wasn't working or the family car wasn't working, made it difficult to be able to go to services, or maybe appliances that keep breaking down. We talked about that even at lunch, so appliances in the past would last 10, 15, 20 years. I've got one particular appliance that's lasted almost 28 years now, and it was used when we got it. Today, they last a year and a half, 2 years. Or if it's got a 3-year warranty, it lasts 2 years and 11 months. And then they somehow have this tendency to break down, as my cell phone did last night. In the middle of the night, the battery went bad. Or maybe not having enough money for new clothes, or going for a period of time where you don't have new clothes for the family. It can be humbling. It puts things into perspective. And we look for where these things can be taken care of. God says, where are you going to look for that? Are you going to trust me Or are you going to turn from me, turn away from me for help? It's what he was wanting to learn from Israel. He was wanting them to come to the point where they look to him. And that's why he says, remember that it was me who led you. He wanted to humble them. Verse 4 says, your garments did not wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Now, that would be a blessing if you're wandering on foot for 40 years, not having your foot swell. Sometimes we can go through the end of the day, and at the end of a holy day, we're going, boy, I've had dress shoes on all day, my feet feel like they're swollen. 40 years, and he says, your garments didn't wear out, nor did your feet swell. It was a blessing, but it was also the only clothes that they had with them. When they left Egypt, what they had lasted for 40 years. But it was the same clothing. Can you imagine that, teens, wearing the same style and the same clothing for 40 years? Styles come and go. Styles weren't as trendy as they are today with all the different things that people are wearing, but can you imagine wearing bell bottoms and Converse tennis shoes, and they didn't wear out for 40 years, but 40 years later, you're still wearing those same bell bottoms and the same tennis shoes. Verse 5, he said, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, as a man chastens or corrects his own son, so the Lord your God chastens you. He said, I brought you out, and I humbled you, and I tested you, and here's how I humbled you. And he said, as a man corrects his own son, I have corrected you. And again, they had to humble themselves to the correction of God. And again, we do too. When we get on our knees and humbly ask God, help me to repent. Change me of whatever sins I have, or as David said, even forgive me for the sins I don't know I'm committing. Asking God to correct us. And they had to be humbled to God's correction. And over, he had to correct them. And even at times where Moses stepped in and said, be patient with them. I know they're not getting this, but be patient. They made mistakes. And even in the message this morning, we heard in the book of Jeremiah that individuals were being tested and learning to accept correction. But they made mistakes. And these days of unleavened bread are a time of repentance, but it's also a time to humble ourselves before God, asking for correction, asking God to fine-tune us. And using these days as we begin to put those things out, put our minds in focus on the right things, to be able to have those things in mind. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He said it's better to be of a humble spirit with, you know, the old Garth Brooks song, I've got friends in low places. With friends that may not be the top of the food chain, may not be the most wealthy. But he said it's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. To have all those things and to be proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good. That's almost word for word, just a rephrasing of what God just told us. I led you out to test you to see if you're going to obey. And if you will, I've got these promises I want to give you. Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. God would rather have us come to humility and then bless us with the promises than to have an attitude of pride or an attitude of, I've done this on my own, or I can overcome this on my own, and think that we earned it, and share in that same ungrateful attitude with others who have that same attitude. He said, I want you to learn humility. I want you to put away pride, and not just pride on the sense of, I'm better than others, but sometimes the pride of just depending on ourselves and not trusting in God or God's direction. Psalm chapter 25. and verse 8. Psalm chapter 25 and verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. And of course, God said, I led you, I was the one guiding you. And he said, I humbled you, because he has to humble an individual so that he can guide them. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, and to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Who is it that fears God? And that was one of the things that we learned, that God said, I require of you, I require that you fear me, that you reverence me. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he chooses. And he himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. He said there's a promise at the end, and it starts with humility. So God said to the children of Israel, I have led you and I brought you out, not just brought you out of sin, I haven't just set you free, I'm humbling you so that I can teach you. But the promises of God are repeated over and over. From the beginning of God's word through the end, he talks about the future, talks about promises. We see the plan of God revealed. And the first step is to be humbled and to be taught. It's to be brought to repentance, to be changed, and that begins with humility. We see that example of Daniel, after Daniel had a vision. I'm not going to turn there, but it's in Daniel chapter 10. And verse 9, he says, yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was deep in my sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. He said, I was having a vision, I was dreaming. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hand. And he said to me, O Daniel, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking these words to me, I stood trembling. Now, if we were having the same vision, I'm sure we would probably tremble as well, hearing words and hearing these things taking place. He said to me, do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. Daniel had already come to the point when God was wanting to teach him these things. He said, you have already humbled yourself and your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Humility is priceless. And God says, if you can humble yourself, or through the testing that you have to go through and the trials that you have to go through, you learn humility, it's priceless. We can be taught by that. God is not going to raise up or teach or prepare those who are proud or those who feel that they can do it on their own. So what is our attitude, especially after we've come through a week of unleavened bread? A week of looking at ourselves and examining ourselves. What is our attitude? And do we have a humble and teachable mind? Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. So two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other those horrible tax collectors. We're in tax season now. Everybody's focused on taxes and tax collecting. But they went up to pray. One was a Pharisee, one was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. It doesn't say he stood and prayed with God or in the presence of God. He stood and prayed with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Look at this guy next to me. Glad I'm not like him. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. Yada, yada, yada. goes on and on about how wonderful he is and what he's done. Talks about his own righteousness. This is an example of pride. He's not asking God for anything. He's not even, it says, God, I thank you that I'm not like this. I thank you that I don't have problems. But it's not an attitude of humility. And sadly, sometimes we even see that in the church, don't we? An attitude of, I'm glad I'm not like that. Or, those people have problems. These days of unleavened bread show us we all have problems. And if you came out of the days going, great, I don't have problems, maybe the days weren't long enough. 7 days to focus on looking at ourselves. We should have been able to identify things that we need to change and overcome. Now we see the attitude of humility. Verse 13 said, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself is going to be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. Just as God said, if you humble yourself, I can teach that. I can lead you, I can teach you, I can give my way of life to you if you're humble. So did we come to this type of humility during this holiday season? The attitude of going before God and saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not just, forgive whatever sins I have and move on, but be merciful to me because I know I'm a sinner. And just as we covered the first day, confessing those sins to God. He already knows, just like God says, if you have needs, let them be known to God. But God already knows the hairs of our head. He knows what we need. But he wants us to bring it to him. But to have an attitude that comes from the heart that says, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's not just something that we do. It's not just something that we work up. But it has to be sincere and it has to be from the heart. Proverbs 22 verse 4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. He said humility and the fear of God. Things that God requires of us. But he said to that end is riches, honor, and life. All right, back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, after telling us that we are to be humbled, and so that we can be taught, so that we can be teachable, because a mind that is not humble, a mind that will not listen to God, is a difficult individual to teach. And so God says, I need a humble mind. So verse 2, it says, you shall remember the Lord your God, that he led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you. Now, he wasn't just humbling them. Humbling them, he said, here's how I humbled you. You didn't have food. You had to wear the same clothes for 40 years. I didn't let your feet swell. Here's a good side. But you didn't have food, and sometimes they didn't have water. And they craved some of those things, like leeks and onions. I guess, like Mr. Stein said, they may have had to give up. If it was Lent, they would have to give up leeks and onions for 40 days, or 40 years. But they didn't have those things. And he humbled them in that way. But he says, I brought you out of the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. King James Version says to humble you and to prove you. Young's literal translation says, in order to humble you and try you, put you to the test. I'm going to try you. I'm going to test you. I'm going to prove you. And so God was testing Israel. I want to read from Matthew Henry, Concise Commentary. It said, obedience must be, one, careful. Because God starts off that we need to be careful to remember. So it says, obedience must be careful. Observe to do. Two, it has to be universal. To do all the things that God commands. Not just, I'm going to keep 60% or 70% of what God commands. As long as I'm doing that, I'm on a higher percentage, or as long as I can make a passing grade. I'll do what's necessary. No, he says it has to be universal, to do all the commands. And, number three, from a good principle. With regard to God as the Lord and their God, and with a holy fear of Him, to engage them to this obedience, Moses directs them to look back. And it's good to remember all the ways, both of God's providence and grace, by which He has led us through the wilderness, that we may be cheerfully, or that we may cheerfully serve Him and trust Him. They must remember the straits that they were sometimes brought into. And sometimes it's good for us to look back and go, where has God's hand been in my life, and how have those things directed my life and where I'm at? He said, remember the straits which were sometimes brought into, for mortifying their pride and manifesting to their perverseness, to prove them, that they and others might know all that was in their heart, and that these might see that God chose them, not for anything in them which might recommend them to His favor, but they have to remember His miraculous supplies of food and raiment that was granted to them. He says, let none of God's children distrust the Father, nor take any sinful course for the supply of their necessities. They could have tried other things or said, I've had enough. I'm not going to follow Israel anymore. I'm going to go off and find my own food. I don't trust that you're going to provide it. He says, some way or another, God will provide for them in the way of duty and honest diligence, and verily they shall be fed. So he said, this testing was what God was wanting to know from Israel. Where's your heart? Are you going to trust me completely? Are you going to respect me and fear me to the point where you understand that I'm with you, I'm going to provide for you, but there's things that are expected of you? These were physical lessons, but these same physical lessons are still being taught today. When we look at the physical lessons that they were tested with, we're not tested with having to eat manna. I was tested with having to eat Rice Krispies as a young kid. But no, God tests us with physical things as well. And in fact, in Matthew 6, He talks about not having anxiety over what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, the daily needs. He says, even the Gentiles seek after these things. You're different. You don't have to worry about those things because God says, I'm going to provide. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He said, when you put me first and when you trust in me, your needs are going to be taken care of. That was something Israel had to learn, but it's something we have to learn as well, isn't it? James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And in verse 2. It wasn't just the children of Israel who went through trials and difficulties. James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I mentioned Paul earlier. Paul mentions other places as well going through difficulties. But here in James it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We see trials and difficulties are tests. God tested Israel and tells us what the trials and difficulties were. Here in the book of James, it's saying, when you fall into various trials. This is the New Testament church, knowing that it is the testing of your faith. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He said, this is so you improve, so your character changes, so that you have everything that you need, mentally, physically, and more so spiritually. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. We don't have to depend on a man to give us wisdom. And sadly, those words have even been given in the past. If you want wisdom, you have to come to me. Well, no. God says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We do need to be taught, but that's knowledge. And that's something I plan to focus on tomorrow, knowledge and wisdom. Verse 6, he says, but let him ask in faith, If you have needs, if you have a lack of wisdom, let him ask God in faith, not doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of a sea driven and tossed by the wind. There's no control. There's another verse that's very similar, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Knowing the congregation, many of us have been grieved by various trials. Each of us have had our own particular trials and difficulties that we go through. And even though sometimes it is only for a little while, sometimes they're long-lasting. He said, you have been grieved by various trials, that, or so that, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith. You've been tested by trials so God can know, just as he said of Israel. I want to know where your heart is. Of Abraham, now I know where your heart is. With Israel and with the lessons we can learn and take with us from the days of unleavened bread, God says, I want to know where your heart is. Do you do these things because it's habit and you just follow through and do them? Where is your heart? And in all the various trials and difficulties, it is a testing of your faith. I want to know what the genuineness of your faith is. I want to know at the base and the heart of your faith, do you really believe? And are you really committed? And he says, being much more precious than gold, though it's tested by fire, it is to be known by praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What are the spiritual lessons of being tested? Physically, we know, okay, I'm going through a difficulty, I'm going through a trial, and there are a lot of physical trials, a lot of emotional trials. The spiritual trials parallel as well, and it is to know the genuineness of your faith. How much do you really believe? And how deep is your commitment? We keep the Passover, and we talk about Passover being a renewal of that commitment that we make at baptism, and it is something very serious. Do we still have that deep commitment that we had at baptism where you ask the questions, are you willing and are you ready to give up everything to follow Jesus Christ? Mother and father, brother and sister, if need be, going through various trials and difficulties, have you counted the cost and looked at it? And at the point of baptism, you say, I know, I can't undo what I've learned. I know I have to repent. I know I need God's Spirit. I know I need to change. I am fully committed to this. How deep is that commitment today? Or are we only committed enough to get by? Are we only committed to a small amount or a certain amount? Or are we fully committed? Do we love the truth? That is a question of what is the genuineness of your faith, or what is the genuineness of your heart? God says, I want to know what's in your heart. Do we love the truth? Not just do we believe the truth, because individuals have believed the truth. We've heard that, and it is those of us who have been in the church 30, 40, 50 years, have seen individuals who believe the truth. Not just listened to it, but believed it, but not loved it. Are we willing to live by the truth? Do we love it to the point where we say, I can't give up the truth? Or as the disciples, when they walked away, and Jesus said, are you going to go also? And they said, where do we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have everything that is necessary in this life. There is nowhere else to go. That is a love for the truth. don't understand that there is nowhere else to go, that God has the truth. Now, trials are going to come and go, and they do. Unfortunately, we don't go through trials in life, and we learn a lesson from trials, and God says, okay, for the rest of your life, you've already passed the test. You're not going to have any more trials. No, they come and go, and trials come again. But our faith and our hope, which is our set of beliefs, the truths that we have, the understanding that we have, has to remain. The commitment has to remain, and it has to be strong. Romans 8, Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time. And some of you, even during the days of unleavened bread, may go, I'm considering my suffering too. I've gone through some pretty difficult things. He said that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. He said, if you're focusing on the physical, you're missing something. Those are tests and those are trials, but he said it can't even compare to what God is preparing for you. The end result of why you're being tested, and if you hold on, and if you continue, and that word if was continually used with the children of Israel, I've got all these promises to give you, and he didn't say unconditionally, he said, if you will walk in my way, if you will keep my commandments, if you will obey the statutes. So he wants to understand, or wants us to understand, that the sufferings of this time aren't worthy to be compared. There's no comparison. Whatever difficulty it is in this physical life, he said, it can't be compared to what God is doing and what he's preparing. So once again, we see God looking to the future. Verse 19, he says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's you and I. And it can be if we are learning the same lessons, and if we're being humbled and learning what God says I require of you, and those same things is what he requires of us today. Now, many look at the children of Israel and say, I don't know why they just keep making those same mistakes. I know they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And so maybe without God's Spirit, maybe I would have made those same mistakes. Yet we see people making those same mistakes. Decades of people being in the church and then forgetting the Lord their God and walking away. And you go, how can that happen? As was brought out in the message this morning, to have the truth and to understand things and then let it slip. Let it go. So God says, the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. God is anxious to reveal us as his children. It says the creation was subject to futility, but not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage. Another deliverance, the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of the children of God. He said even the earth is going to be delivered from the bondage that it has, and it's going to be given to who? The children of God. So he clearly tells us why he humbled and why he tested Israel. But we better understand that he's humbling and he's testing us as well. Not just testing us for 7 days. Can they make it 7 days without even leavening? Will they get all the leaven out of their homes? Those are trying things and they can be tests sometimes. But those are physical things, and in comparison, simple things to the harder tasks in life. Let's go back now to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and in verse 2. He said, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Remember it was me to humble you and to test you. Now we could say, well, there's three things here. To humble you, to test you, and to know what's in your heart. But he said to humble you and test you to know what's in your heart. Whether you're going to keep the commandments or not. This morning's message was the same thing. Are you going to follow my way or not? He wanted to know what's in their heart. He said, to know what is in your heart. Let's finish the chapter. Let's go to verse 6 now. He said, I'm humbling you and I've tested you, so I want to know what's in your heart, whether you're going to follow me or not, whether you're going to continue in this way. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. These are the things that we covered on the first Holy Day. God says, what does the Lord require of Israel? For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. He said, not only am I telling you, you have to fear me, you have to do what I command you, you need to follow these commandments, but he said, I want to lead you and bring you into a good land. I've got promises that I have been preparing and I want you to have them. I want you to experience them. He said, a land of brooks and water and of fountains and springs and that flow out of valleys and hills. After being thirsty and in a desert for 40 years, hearing, I'm leading you to a place that is a land of brooks and waters and fountains and springs. They're probably going, yeah, I want that. God says, great. Then follow me. Live this way of life. He said, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, and in which you will lack nothing, in a land which stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and you're full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he's given you. He said, I want you to remember me, that I led you. But I also, when you receive these promises and when you begin to be recipients of the promises of God, bless the Lord your God because it is him that's giving it to you. Verse 11, he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. This has been a lesson from this morning's message and a lesson for today. That we have to remain unleavened. That we cannot just go through and follow rules or guidelines. Or, as Mr. Stein brought out, to conform, for Romans, conforming to this world. But he says, you have to remain unleavened. It is 7 days of going through the process. And yes, we go back to eating leavening after the sun goes down. But he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Don't forget what you have learned and what you need to take from you or with you from these days. He said, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built houses and dwell in them, when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, and when your heart is lifted up, and sadly, over the years that's happened with individuals who come into the truth, they live God's way of life. They were blessed for it. They go, you know what? I did all this. Lest when your hearts are lifted up, you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, and who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents. He starts telling them again, do you remember the trials that you had to go through? Fiery serpents, scorpions, a thirsty land where there is no water, and who brought water for you out of a flinty rock, and who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know. And here again, in verse 16, that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do you good in the end. He didn't say, I humbled you and tested you because that's what I wanted to do. He said, I humbled you and tested you to do you good. I want to give you what I have prepared for you and what I am continuing to prepare when we look at the spiritual promises. The things that happened to Israel happened for our example. As we heard this morning, it was written for our admonition. It's for our good. And God says, I want to humble you, I want to test you for your good, to do you good in the end. And as I mentioned, history has a way of repeating itself. And God says there's a testing and there's a blessing. Do you trust God? After 7 days of focusing on unleavened bread, are we humbled? Are we humble and teachable? Not just physically humbled because we don't have puffy bread, but are we spiritually humbled? After taking the Passover and recalling the death of our Savior, and looking at what He went through, and the sacrifice that was made, are we humbled? When we wash the feet of our brethren, and each of us know or should know whose feet we washed, are we humbled by that? Verse 17, he says, then you say in your heart, after you're puffed up thinking, well, I did these things, I've lived God's way of life, and now I'm being blessed, and I did it. He said, then you say in your heart, my power and my might and my hand have gained me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. I want to move to the New Testament as we begin to wrap things up. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is when I began to wonder if it was a good choice to play the video. And it was, because he didn't cover. He said, I'm not going to go through and cover some of these things. And I thought, good, because that's where I'm going. But he did bring it up and focus on these passages. And it does very clearly tie into these particular days that we're keeping today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. The New Testament passages about the children of Israel and what they went through and how it is a reminder for us. It's an example. Verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all the fathers were under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all went through some of those same steps. Now, they may not have understood it at the time, like we do at baptism. We clearly understand what it means. At the time, when they came to the Red Sea, it wasn't, great, we're going to be baptized, or we're going to be immersed, or we're going to go under the cloud and have walls of water on both sides. It's like a baptism. No, they came to that and they said, we're going to die here now. You've led us out here again, and we're going to die. But it was a symbol and something that they were going through. They all ate of that same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. The one in the New Testament who inspired these passages to say, these are examples. These are things that you have to continue to learn from. Sadly, even this truth is one that people are falling into deception over, that, well, Jesus Christ wasn't the God of the Old Testament. You're missing out on some very clear scriptures and understanding that this is the rock. It was Jesus Christ. Now, verse 5, it says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Will that be said of us? In the end time, having the Spirit of God, we can't say, I was like the children of Israel. I just didn't have the Spirit, so I just couldn't make good choices. God's given us His Spirit and a deeper understanding. And to whom much is given, much is required. And God says, there is something required of you now. You better understand. But He said, with most of them, God was not well pleased. And again, will that be said of us? Or could God say that He is well pleased with you? That He is pleased with you the way that you kept these last 7 days of unleavened bread? To look back and say, this person dug in, they looked at themselves. Not only did they not eat leavening, but they looked at the spiritual aspect of these days. Is God well pleased with you? Verse 6, it says, now these things became our examples. He said, what we read about and all those passages and why I felt it was important to go through the Old Testament so much during these holy days is because he said these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And we're not going to lust after water in a desert. We might someday, but that's not the trials that we're going through at this time. But the examples of the trials and testing is something that we go through. The reason, again, focusing on these particular lessons is not only the timeliness. Well, yeah, you're going to talk about the Exodus, it's the days of unleavened bread. Or he's going to talk about the Passover. But these things were written for you and I to learn from and to remember so that we don't make the same mistakes. He says in verse 7, do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. He said they began to worship idols and they made a golden calf and said, this is the Lord, or this is the God who brought us out of Egypt. Henry commentary says, the apostles, having recited their privileges, proceed here to an account of their faults and punishments, their sins and their plagues, which are left upon record for an example to us, a warning against the like sins. Not the exact sins or the exact same mistakes, but of like sins, that if we would escape like punishments, we must not do as they did, lest we suffer as they suffered. Don't let history repeat itself and fall into the same mistakes and the same problems that the children of Israel had of forgetting God and going back into a world of idolatry, a world of sin around them. Verse 8, it says, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. They were not unleavened, and just as his command, if you eat leavening, you're going to be cut off from Israel, is brought out. That means, in some cases, death. 23,000 fell because of sin. Nor let us tempt Christ, as we saw on the first holy day, where he said, you tempted me by asking the question, is the Lord with us or not? The children of Israel said, we don't know if God's with us or not. After miracle, after miracle, after miracle, and after being let out as God promised that they would be, they said, is the Lord with us or not? We don't know. And he said, you tempted me in that way. Or it says that some of them also tempted and they were destroyed by serpents. Verse 10, nor complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. These are leaven during the days of unleavened bread, but it's also sin and leaven that we have to avoid coming out of the days of unleavened bread. Not to be complaining. Not to do and make the same mistakes that the children of Israel made when they were being tested. Verse 11, it says, now all these happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. That word admonition means our warning, or they were written for our attention. He says these are important. They're not just stories that we read and we go back and say, oh yeah, that was the Old Testament days of unleavened bread, or the Old Testament Passover, or the Old Testament church. He said they happened to them as examples for us, and they were written for our warning, our attention, upon whom the ends of the age have come. He said, this is going to be this way up until the end of the age. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's interesting. We're reading about the Old Testament. We're reading about what God required. And he said, I require humility. You need to be humbled. And if you read about humility or humbling of oneself, you read these same words of standing and let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. They have to do with pride. And God says, you have to be humbled. You have to be tested. And I want to know what's in your heart. So here he said, these things happen for their examples because we have to be on guard. I want you to be warned and I want you to pay attention. Because it only gets harder at the end of the age. And we read that about what the end of the age is going to be like and how things are going to progress. And it is going to get harder and harder. And if you're not developing that mind and that frame of mind now, it is going to be a very severe test. So these days are a reminder. It's a reminder of the beating and scourging that Christ had to endure. When we look at the New Testament Passover, a reminder of the sacrifice that He and God the Father were both willing to make. And I'm going through and looking at the reminders that we had from the Passover, Night to Be Much Observed, and the Holy Days. It's a reminder of the commitment that we make at baptism to follow, regardless, when we're counting the cost going, regardless whatever circumstances or physical trials or difficulties may come my way in this life, I will be committed. It's a reminder of the role, our role, in the body of Jesus Christ. Realizing that it's not, yes, it is an individual thing, but it's also a part of unity. That God's called us to be a part of a body, and He says, you're part of one unit, and you can't operate independently. It's a reminder of putting sin out, looking for it, and rooting it out. It's a reminder to be aware and to be vigilant, which was what the Night to Be Much Observed is. It's a night of vigilance. It's a night of watching. They were watching and waiting for deliverance. But it's a night to be vigilant. It's a reminder that God is very actively involved, that He is providing. He's providing all the needs that we have, and everything that we need will be taken care of if we don't start trusting in ourselves or don't try to find our own way to provide for ourselves. Physically, we have to do things, but if our trust, and if we have anxiety over those things, and if we're worried that God's not going to provide, or if we're asking the question, is God there or not? It's a reminder that He's teaching and preparing. He's humbling us, He's testing us, but He said, when you're humble, I can begin to teach you. And as I teach you and as you begin to live this way of life, I'm preparing you something because there's something I want to give you. He's humbling you and I like He humbled them in the Old Testament. We're not humbled in the same way, but God says, you better be humble. And if we humble ourselves and if we ask God to guide us in that direction and we humble ourselves to Him, it's easier to be taught than to have God say, I'm going to have to humble you. But He will, nonetheless, humble us. But He's also testing us. The 7 days of unleavened bread are a test. Are you going to go 7 days without eating leavening? Are you going to remove all the leaven from your homes? Are you going to say, well, that's just physical things. We don't do that anymore. I don't think there's a need to clean the house out. I just won't eat anything. It's a test. We've had 7 days to build a habit of focusing on what we need to remove from our lives and what we need to put into our lives, things that we should be doing to get our lives in order. Take with you the lessons from Israel, because God says He wants to know what's in your heart. The holy days, yes, they reveal the plan of God, but through the process that we go through and through these initial holy days, God says, I want to know what's in your heart. I want to know where your commitment is. I want to know where your heart is. Because He's preparing you and I for something greater than we can ever imagine. And as was stated, it can't even be compared. The trials, the difficulties, the life that we go through now can't be compared with what's ahead. He held out a promise to Israel, and He said, I want to give you these things, but there are certain things that I require of you. He also told them, I led you these 40 years because I want to know you. I want to know what's in your heart. I want to know, are you taking the things that you're learning and making it a part of you, and it's changing you? Because He's preparing us for something greater, not just the return of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth, but to be a part of His family and to be revealed as the sons of God. That plan of God continues with our next festival, one we will look forward to now, Feast of Pentecost.